We've been in this series, Mindful Living, but I must pause today because I want to honor the significance of today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is significant for the global church regarding our faith and history. Pentecost is celebrated 50 days after Easter. So whether Easter is in March or April, 50 days after that, it's Pentecost, and it signifies a powerful moment in our spiritual journey. I'm going to share with you a few different scriptural passages. I'm going to offer some historical context, which will highlight the importance of this day. Do you guys know anything about Pentecost? Yes. Okay, see, I see a few hands here. Good. So let's see. Get a chance to talk about it. Well, let's look at the historical significance. All right, passage that we are very familiar with, Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This passage describes a moment that changed everything. Again, is the birth and empowerment of the early church. This momentous event, it launched a movement that still impacts us today. But what we're seeing in this text is that Pentecost is a historical event. And that's, if you're taking notes, just know that Pentecost is a historical event. But Pentecost wasn't just this one-time event. This event has deep roots in ancient Jewish traditions and holds profound meaning to us as well. But understand that Acts 2 wasn't the first celebration of Pentecost. The first Pentecost occurred on the ancient Jewish holiday, the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34:22. I'm going to always point you back and forth to Scripture. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And so imagine an annual festival celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. It's like our annual, you guys go fruit picking? See, yeah, someone's like excited, but they're like, yeah, I haven't been in a while, but just imagine like that. Every year, you're looking forward to this. When the first crop comes out, you're saying, we're going to give this back. So that's what Pentecost meant for the Jewish people. It's an appointed time to connect deeply with God, but also with the community. Now, if we were Jews, we would have celebrated the Feast of Weeks June 11th to June 13th of this year. That's what would have happened. If in Hebrew, the word for feast is mod, M-O apostrophe E-D. And it means appointed time or meeting. So there were seven times throughout the year that God instructed Israel to meet with him. And I'll just go through them real quickly. First, there's the Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths. And so these are all these moments throughout Israel where God said, I want you to meet me at this time. Well, Pentecost was the last spring feast on the Hebrew calendar. So spring for us ends what date? June 20th this year, at least. Somebody is paying attention about spring, yes. So, according to our calendar, June ends June 20th, which means that June 11th to the 13th would have made sense, having the last feast in the last part of spring. One of the weaknesses among many Christians is that they study the Word of God as if everything remains a mystery, and so they read it through the lens of uncertainty. And so because we didn't understand, or they see that people didn't understand things throughout the Bible, they're like, well, maybe it remains the same. But understand, they didn't have the Bible that we have right now. So the New Testament believers, they had the Torah, which is only the first five books. But we have the full package. So when you read the Word of God, you'll understand that some things that were once mysterious are no longer a mystery to us. The disciples waiting in the upper room might have felt uncertain. But the fact that something significant took place should not have been a mystery to them. And here's why. Every significant event that took place during Christ's ministry, every significant ministry, it took place around one of these seven festivals. Everything. He was crucified right about, as you can see, the Passover. So all these things took place. So obviously, they were filled with grief. And we only know this because we have the Bible. But they didn't know. They were filled with grief. And they're worried about the fact that Christ died, rose from the dead 3 days later. They're with him for 40 days. Then he says he's leaving. So they're all this emotional thing. They can't think about what might have happened. But he died around Passover. But now we're seeing Pentecost 50 days after that. So it was nothing crazy. It was just the norm of what was taking place. So that's Pentecost. Within the Christian community, you often hear the term Pentecostal or Pentecostalism. You guys ever heard of those before? Okay, I got some stronger yes there. But fast forward to the 20th century, when a group of students in Topeka, Kansas, led by Charles Parham, they were captivated by the idea that the powerful experiences in the book of Acts could happen today, when they were living. So they sought to experience the Holy Spirit's power firsthand. It's like hearing how great the concert was. You miss the concert, so you're like, man, I can't wait to go next year. Now, you know that you can't recreate what took place, but you're saying that there's nothing like being there, nothing like experiencing what took place. And so that's what took place. You know you can't create the moment, but you have to be there for yourself. And so these guys are saying, what would happen if we experience what took place in the book of Acts? And so Charles Parham actually started a Bible school in October 1900. And then on December 31st, 1900, the students, they're praying, they're reading their word. And then, so that's New Year's Eve. You know, we don't have watch night service anymore, but they were having a watch night service, right? 1900. On January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osman, she asked Parham to lay hands on her and pray for her to receive the Holy Spirit that they've been studying. Guess what happened? During this prayer, Osman reportedly began to speak in tongues, which set the stage for the beginning of the modern Pentecostal movement. In 1906, William J. Seymour, a preacher who also studied onto Parham, led a revival that was characterized by experiences such as speaking in tongues, prophesying, and healing. This is the famous what? Azusa Street Revival. Heard about it before? Yes, took place in L.A. This took place from 1906 to 1915. Just imagine this, all this revival taking place. I do have a slide. So this is actually one of the newsletters. As you can see, this is it's in April when they talk about what God is going to be doing next. And so people around the world was seeing this thing. But guess what happens? Christian theologians thought the experiences of the revival were offensive and unorthodox. Because they're saying, we've never seen this before. So this is ludicrous. This can't happen. Think about it for a moment, right? People are legitimately getting saved. Healings are taking place. Miracles are taking place. And yet religious leaders found it offensive. Some of the Pharisees, huh? Following the revival, the Pentecostal movement spread across the United States and worldwide, which fueled evangelism and missionary activities. So now missionaries were leaving the U.S. and they're traveling overseas to share what God was doing throughout these revivals. So Pentecostalism, the movement, is talking about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and the believer's authority. It resonated with Christians who are seeking a deeper and more experiential faith. In other words, not only did they want to read the Word of God, but they also wanted to experience what they were reading. Think about why you're saved. Can I see the hands of all the Christians here? Good. Think about why you're saved today. You believe one day you'll experience heaven because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's experiential faith. Experiential faith is believing in the promise of future experiences without tangible proof that will occur. Your trust is rooted in hope rather than immediate validation. When you apply for a job, your hope is rooted in the promise of future employment without proof you'll ever even get the job. But you simply believe you'll get that job, earn some money, pay some bills, all got to pay bills, and don't forget your taxes. That's an experience that will come with your job, even though you haven't received it yet. That's experiential faith. Now, here's why I shared this with you. Those who believe in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing, and miracles, are often considered to be Pentecostal. Since I believe in all those things, I believe in speaking in tongues, miracles, healings, then I identify as a Pentecostal. If you believe in these things, if you believe in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, you are also a Pentecostal. Now, here's why knowledge is important. Pentecost is not the same as Pentecostal, and being Pentecostal doesn't make you charismatic. Let me say it another way. Pentecost is a historical event. Pentecostalism is a modern movement. Believing in the power of Pentecost doesn't make you part of a specific group or tradition. It's no different from someone saying, all blacks are alike, are all Asians the same. Notice how offensive it could feel? Because you're saying, I want to have my own identity. Describing someone as charismatic because of their belief system may oversimplify or misrepresent their faith and practices. So while there are Pentecostal denominations, being Pentecostal is about an experiential faith. I desire to experience what I read in the Word of God. This is not about a denomination. Denominations are birthed from what the founders believe, what they don't believe, or what they prioritize in Scripture. For example, in the Assemblies of God, where my wife and I have our pastoral credentials, we believe in the authority of Scripture, Christ's work, and the Holy Spirit's ongoing work. Reformed denominations focus more on the sovereignty of God, the authority of Scripture, the work of Christ, but less on the spiritual gifts. The Southern Baptist Convention strongly emphasizes the authority of Scripture, evangelism, and missions, but less on the spiritual gifts. Notice I didn't say they teach inerrancy. I'm suggesting they have a scriptural priority. Since Pentecostals are closely associated with speaking in tongues, healings, miracles, many denominations distance themselves due to their lack of belief in the experiential dimensions of the Holy Spirit. And so people create church doctrines that ultimately delegitimize the fullness of Pentecost. So they suggest that the events of Acts 2 are no longer relevant in our culture. But the Bible is not like a restaurant menu where you say, everything is good, but you only order the same meal every time. How do you know all the meal is good when you've only tasted some of the meal? The Word of God demands our full commitment. We're called to embrace and live by its teachings in its entirety. We can't be selective in our approach. So that's the history of Pentecost. Now let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit and how it empowers the believers. John 14, verses 16 to 17. Are you guys still all right back there? No. Okay, just want to make sure. It says, and I will pray the Father, this is Jesus talking, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That last part is kind of interesting, because he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Wait a minute, how is the Spirit of God is going to be with us when Christ hasn't even left the earth yet? See, in this text, Jesus was speaking to and through his disciples. Receiving the Holy Spirit brought personal benefits, but it also involves sharing information about to those who would also learn and serve Jesus, which is why I'm always saying, if you love the church, then share to others. If you love Jesus, share your belief with others. Consider the ramifications if we suggest that the events of Acts 2 are no longer necessary. Jesus said in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So if this event ended, and considering that all the apostles and all the disciples that were with him have all passed away, they're dead, one might question, why would Jesus send his Spirit to remain with people who will die one day? There is a distinct role of the Holy Spirit. Helper is translated from the Greek word parakletos, meaning comforter, advocate, or counselor. The Holy Spirit is given to us to provide comfort and support, especially in our times of need. And so we find in Acts 2 that our comforter, the Holy Spirit, came just as Jesus promised. In addition, the spiritual gifts that Jesus had in his humanity are made available through the Holy Spirit. So we often forget that Jesus was Christ in the flesh. There's this God-man that's walking around, but we often just focus on just the God side, but he was also 100% human. So when he sent the Holy Spirit, the humanity that he had that was functioning through the Spirit, we also have this access. All right, let's use some basic knowledge for a moment. And so you understand how Christ operated. One of the primary pieces of evidence of someone being a Christian is them living a transformed life. Would you agree? Yes, good. But we can't see their heart. We can't see their heart to know if they've decided to follow Jesus. So what's the public declaration of someone's faith? Anyone? Oh, water baptism, yes. Let's look at another one. When we gather at a service like this, it's evident that our purpose is to worship God. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? How many people remembered Jesus yesterday but didn't take communion? Anyone? You remember Jesus yesterday, but you didn't take communion. Oh, I see some hands saying, yeah, me too. I didn't take communion yesterday, and I remember Jesus yesterday. But I find that interesting, because in Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus instructs us to partake in communion in remembrance of him. And yet you're suggesting that you remember Jesus yesterday without taking communion. How is this possible? I'll tell you why. The regular practice of communion is a specific command by Jesus because it's a means of grace, offering spiritual encounter with the presence of Christ. So God sent his Spirit to us, and he sent his Spirit with spiritual gifts. And one evidence, not the only evidence, one evidence that we have his Spirit is speaking in tongues. Acts 2 says, the Spirit gave utterance. When Pentecost came, everyone did not receive the same gift, although they all spoke in tongues, because the Spirit gave utterance. After speaking in tongues, Peter demonstrated another gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of teaching. And 3,000 people were saved that day. Acts 5:15 even took it a step further. It says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. What's the point I'm making? While we all can sing, not everyone possesses the gift of singing. Some have to make a joyful noise. But does this imply that we can't worship together because we don't have the gift of singing? Of course not. Instead, we unite in worship to honor God and rejoice in the diversity of gifts, celebrating the unity found in our collective worship. So why do we point out as if speaking in tongues is the ultimate sin, when that's one gift? Paul said something interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:18, and I used the ESV for all the ESV lovers. I had you in mind. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But how? Because by Paul's admission in Galatians 1 and verse 1, he received spiritual apostleship. Paul did not meet the practical requirements to be an apostle according to Acts 1. So because he wasn't there, he didn't witness Christ's ministry. He never met him face to face. He said it was a spiritual encounter. Not only that, Paul wasn't even in the upper room. And yet he received the gift of the Holy Spirit and references himself to speaking in tongues. So the Holy Spirit is intended for everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, didn't explicitly document all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Paul provides us with a list. Now, I'm not going to go through all the gifts, but you can read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. You'll see the gifts there. But I want to point us to a few verses before that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, about the same Spirit. When did the Spirit of God come into existence? Anyone knows? I'll help you out. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was continuously active throughout biblical history. Based on Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2, God's people did not lack access to the Spirit of God. His Spirit existed before the creation of humanity and continues today. But we need to be spiritually empowered and sustained to perform the work of God on the earth. But we have a sin problem. Before God's Spirit could take residence in us, He sent Jesus to create the pathway to reflect His righteousness in our lives. So as we accept Jesus in our hearts, His Spirit is deposited in us, and based on His Spirit's choosing, He grants us spiritual gifts for the work of ministry. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But we can only walk in these good works through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is active, but the empowerment came at Pentecost. Let's continue reading our verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, I don't want you to miss the comprehensive framework for understanding the relationship between the spiritual gifts in verse 4, ministries in verse 5, and activities in verse 6 within the context of the body of Christ. Notice how the divinity of God is in the text. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice the divine role, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible for giving spiritual gifts to each believer. These gifts are varied and distributed according to the Spirit's will to equip the church for ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. And so the church's unity is maintained by the same Holy Spirit who gives different gifts to different people, ensuring that all gifts work together for the common good. Let's look to verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Notice the divine role. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus as Lord oversees the various ministries or services within the church. Each ministry serves a unique role, yet all are under the Lordship of Christ. It's Christ who directs and empowers these ministries. So again, ministries are diverse in nature and function, so Jesus ensures that we will fulfill His purpose and His character. This is why character is so important for leading or serving in ministry. You need to have good character. In verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Notice the divine role, God the Father. So there is this intentionality. God the Father is the source of all activities within the church. He is the ultimate origin of all things. He created the world. In fact, Jesus said that He came to do the will of the Father. So the different activities carried out by believers come from the same God who is actively at work in every believer. This is God's sovereignty and active involvement in the life of the church. So these verses highlight the Trinitarian nature of God's work. The Holy Spirit gives diverse gifts. The Lord Jesus oversees and directs all ministries, and God the Father orchestrates the activities. So notice the Trinitarian work. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all showed up. Activity, ministry, spiritual gifts. Let's make it practical. You can follow along with the sermon because Casey is performing an activity. She's displaying the slides. Same God. You can hear what I'm saying. I'm watching him go back and forth because Nathan is tweaking the sound. He's performing an activity. Same God. And I also watch them on the computer. So those who are watching online can see what's happening because the same God is performing. These are all activities, which is why I often say it's a production. It's a full thing. You see the slides or the sounds because, and you're saying, oh, it's something simple. But if the mic starts giving feedback, you all would turn around right now and say, what is happening back there? See, you're all good right now because Nathan's making sure our eardrum's fine. If we don't see these slides coming on the screen, if it goes black, someone's going to turn around and say, is Casey okay? Yet those things are activities, same God. If these activities aren't done well, they create a distraction for the gift of teaching to be received by you, the people. The only reason why my gift is going on very well and you're able to function is because they're functioning in an activity, same God. And at the same time, if a guest walks through the doors right now, the welcome team will respond through the ministry of hospitality. Same Lord. My spiritual gift of teaching is on display right now. Same Spirit. When all these things are done at the right moment, they don't create a distraction. Because right now, if Amy starts singing, it would be a distraction. And yet a few moments ago, we were all experiencing her gift of singing. But right now, we don't need the gift of singing. Because I'm demonstrating my gift of teaching. We don't need the gift of interpretation of tongues because I'm teaching in English. Makes sense, right? And so we don't have to discard different gifts because we need all these gifts to function. There's a time and place for all these things. And so the miracle of Pentecost was about spiritual gifts, not one gift, but a collective effort. So the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost signaled the birth of the church, but it also marked the beginning of a new era of empowerment for believers. So the Spirit was given to enable us to live out our faith dynamically and victoriously because the disciples were once scared of what happened. All of a sudden, Peter stood and said, these men aren't drunk as you believe. It's the Spirit of God. And 3,000 people got saved. But before that, when Christ was going to be crucified, they're all standing afar off, scared for their lives. But the Spirit of God came and provided empowerment. And so Peter spoke with boldness. We as believers, we have access to the same Spirit that empowers us for service. The challenge is that we often see different ministries, and we're like, man, that's what I want to do. And we don't believe that what we're doing is significant. And so you find someone on the welcome team all of a sudden saying, it's just the welcome team. I want to teach. But what if we all were just performing spiritual gifts and there's no activities? What if there's no ministry taking place? Because there's a time for it. God has gifted us his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and gives us gifts as he will. So I'm never going to say, oh, we have all the gifts of the Spirit. Then you're going to find some that might perform healing over here. And there are some that will do miracles. And there's the word of knowledge and wisdom. It's diverse. But we need the ministry. Now we need someone out there to be smiling at the welcome team. Because it's the same Lord. There are three purposes of the empowerment. One, we are empowered to be witnesses in our communities, workplaces, and beyond. Acts 1 and verse 8. So the disciples who were once fearful and uncertain became bold proclaimers of the gospel. This empowerment is not confined to the first century church. It extends today, which is why we can share the love of God with boldness. Number two, we receive spiritual gifts to serve faithfully in ministry for the edification of the church. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. So every spiritual gift is given to contribute to the edification of the church, which means that some of you who are not doing a whole lot in the body of Christ must say, well, God, what are you calling me to do? Because we all have His Spirit. So you have to say, what are you calling me to do? Kind of sing and just hang around. There's something for you to do, right? Amen? Number three, Pentecost teaches us the importance of unity in diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. The Holy Spirit's outpouring united people from different backgrounds in their faith and mission. And when we embrace our differences and work together, we reflect the unity that the Spirit creates, showing the world the love and power of Christ. I mean, I'm just thinking, like, what if when Peter was teaching and someone got up and said, hey, me, I want to teach too. Probably been a distraction, right? But we have to allow the gifts to function. It creates unity. And when the people heard the teaching, 3,000 people got saved in that one moment. So as we reflect on the significance of Pentecost, let us commit ourselves to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. Let us seek to be filled continually with His presence, allowing Him to transform us and use us for His glory. So as we seek the transformation by the Holy Spirit, I want to give us some practical steps. Number one, pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to renew you and fill you with His Spirit. Ask Him to ignite your passion and equip you with His gifts. If you realize that you are passionate about something and the passion is going away, you can ask God, God, ignite that passion, reignite that passion so I can use it for your glory. What is it that you used to love to do and all of a sudden there's no passion anymore? Because sometimes when we lose that passion, we start to lose our vigor, our Christian walk. Because that's what always happens first. The enemy used that first. You're believing that Satan starts with having you stay home. No, he starts with having you lose your passion. Because once you lose your passion, then there's nothing tying you to Christ. So all you're doing is like, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. What happened on Monday? What happened on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Because if you have no passion for the things of God, then you will have no passion for God Himself. So that's why God gives you His Spirit and He gives you gifts, because that should always be that connection to Him. So even if I'm not serving like I should within the four walls, there are tons of opportunities to serve outside the four walls. What if I just sit here and just wait and say, oh, I'm just going to preach to those who walk through the doors? I have a responsibility to go out there and witness to someone who doesn't know Jesus. All of us can do that. Number two, identify and use your spiritual gifts. Discern your God-given gifts and actively seek opportunities to serve. And if you're saying, I don't know what it is, ask someone who's mature around you to say, help me discover my gift. Number three, promote unity within the church. Build relationships with other believers, celebrating the diversity within the body of Christ. Which is why all of last year, especially towards the summertime, and even to this year, we met every second Friday to build community within the body of the of believers. It's important to build unity, promote unity. What I like is when someone walk in and say, oh, I can feel the love. It feels different. It means that we were promoting unity within the church. That's important. But number four is also important. Be bold in your witness. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to share your faith with confidence and love. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Pentecost invites us to live extraordinary lives empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped with unique gifts, and united in our mission. So my encouragement to you is to embrace this calling with faith and excitement, knowing that the same Spirit who transformed the early church is here with us today. And He's ready to guide us, empower us, and work through us to make a difference in and through our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank You that You're with us today. God, we, first of all, thankful that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us. And after He finished His earthly ministry, He said, I'll send You My Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and provided us with spiritual gifts. And Lord, today is a reminder that Your Spirit is here to empower us to live the victorious life. So I pray, God, that we will continue to live a life that's pleasing to You. And help us, God, that we will share Your good news to those who don't know You, so that those who have yet to make a decision to follow You will hear Your word and choose to serve You. Help us to share Your love, Your good news, boldly. And help us to live out our gifts confidently. Thank You, Lord God, for all that You'll do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.